Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Titus, or the letter of Titus? We're going to finish Titus up today. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. We're talking about avoiding foolish arguments that is being mentioned here and a couple of other things, but we'll look at that today, and how are you and I supposed to respond when trouble comes our way? And we all know it will come our way. It's more a matter of when, not will it. So please follow along with me as I read Titus chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I sent Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Necropolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, or greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As I open up this morning, some of you may still have, if I can pull this out of my papers, when I started the I gave a handout, which was the overview, which I usually do whenever I start a book, on the subjects that we would cover. And what we've looked at was Paul was saying that the big problem on Crete was people were believing in Zeus there, but Zeus was a god that would misuse people. And what they would say to the people who were becoming Christians is that Jesus Christ would never misuse you. What a contrast between a God who uses people for his own whims and Christ who's there to help you and to lead you, to guide you, to be your strength. There was a need also, as we saw back in chapter 1, there was a need for leadership. The problem was there were many false teachers that were popping up who were leading their house churches, and they did not know any biblical truth, but yet they were popular spokesmen. In fact, chapter 1, verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This was Paul's observation telling Titus, you got to watch out for people who come into the church who are wanting to be somebody and lead people, and you got to use the appropriate things. He said what you need to do, which we've been looking at in chapter 2 and part of 3, was you need to have godly living. And that's where he talked about in verse 5. It was Titus 2:5 said, God's word is being desecrated. Within a church, within a fellowship of people. In verse 8, it was Titus 2:8, God's word is being condemned. People hearing about the word of God saying, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. So they're condemning Christianity. And then in Titus 2:10, God's word is no longer adorned or attractive. Well, why wasn't it? Because of the conduct and character of people who were in a home church and being taught wrong things by false teachers, or people misleading them with mixed ideas from the Greek gods and Judaism and whatever else their mind would dream up. And so what we did look at was Paul was telling Titus, remember, you need to teach the older men good doctrine. need to teach the older women also the same doctrines, and also have the women teach the younger women to love their husbands, the younger men to be self-controlled. And if you have sold yourself in slavery or as a house slave to pay off your bills, that you needed to work efficiently for that person and not steal from them. So just your whole conduct and character was what we're talking about. It goes on then that there was need for instruction in the church with outsiders. That was in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, which we saw. And we saw the poem, when God's kindness and love appeared. He saved us not by works that we have done, something that you didn't do, something special that merited the Lord say, oh, hey, I recognize you, I should probably save you. That's wrong thinking. That's non-biblical thinking. Anyways, with all of this, as we are looking at our particular passage today, we're going to end with the idea of we need to avoid foolish conversations. Foolish conversations. And so what I'm hoping to do more today to this is show you several places in Scripture where the Apostle Paul and, or I should say, the Lord Jesus Christ actually had a message that he did. And then Paul picked up all these truths and shared them. And I'd like to show you several places about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. One of them, as I'm going to start with, is a reading out of 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And I wanted to start with this to set the tone with our passage. In 1 Corinthians 5, and verses 9 and 10, which we're going to look on a couple of verses later on following that. But in this, he sets the tone because Paul had written a letter before 1 Corinthians. We don't have that copy. We don't have that manuscript. But he says, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter, telling us there was one prior to this, not to associate with sexually immoral people. That's verse 9. But notice what he says in 10, because he's got to clarify himself. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Did you see that? That means you and I are living in the world of non-believers, and you cannot avoid that. You and I cannot avoid being around non-believers, or you'd have a what we would call, used to nickname, call it a bunker mentality, and you just hide and cloister yourself somewheres. And he says, or of the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. That's impossible, because that means you had to die. So if you're going to live your life, you need to live your life among the non-believers. So how do you live among non-believers and also believers? And how do you avoid quarreling or having arguments and things of that nature? And so here, what we are going to see is in Titus chapter 3, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says there's a problem. I know there's a problem within the church. And in here, now he's talking within the church, verse 9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So you're saying, like, where are we going with this? Well, think of this. Titus was facing an uphill battle. You have people who are believing in the Greek gods on one side. You have people who are Jews who are coming in and have Pharisaical teachings, saying that you need to live under the Ten Commandments as and obey all the Old Testament covenantal laws. And Paul is saying, look, if you're going to start doing this and arguing, debating all over these things, it will end up being unprofitable. It's just it's my opinion, your opinion, my opinion, your opinion, my feelings, your feelings. How are you going to do this? How are we going to work through this? And so what he is talking about is what is our real influence? How are you going to influence the people around you? And so what we're seeing in verses 9 through 11 is Paul's returning once again to finish up what he had started back in Titus chapter 2 regarding training the believers on the island of Crete to understand sound Bible doctrine or sound teaching so that we would not be led astray by the next Johnny come lately that will pop into your life and maybe have some kind of a good argument or good story. Now, the problem we have is how do we recognize the difference between a person who is asking legitimate questions and a person who has ulterior motives? If you're going to avoid foolish controversies, is this person coming prepared and he's actually looking for trouble? Or someone actually, as you're talking with him that across the table over a cup of coffee, are they someone that are actually listening? There is a difference. And are we able to catch it? Are we mature enough to catch the difference? Well, it's helpful for all of us to have trusted in Christ to know what salvation really is, to understand what depravity is, the sinfulness of men, who is the one that is going to regenerate you, which is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord uses you and me as instruments to proclaim the gospel, to make it known to others. So as you and I are making it known, we will run into controversies over, well, if it was a Jewish person, it's under genealogy. If it was someone who was Greek, it'd be under some other god. They will follow something. Or today, it's me, myself, and I. It's what I think is good for me. It's all self-centered. And they make up something in their mind. The problem is that we do have a standard, and we need to know the standard biblically and not just make an argument of saying, well, this is what I think, and then they answer back, well, this is what I think. Well, you've lost ground. Your authority and my authority comes from understanding the Word of God and using it appropriately. Now, you're not going to use it like a hammer and hit somebody in the head with it, but you can explain to them the truth, do it clear enough, so that they will go, oh. And then if they don't agree with you, well, then you have to leave it there. You spend time in prayer and ask that the Holy Spirit, third person of Trinity, works in that person's life. And that the Holy Spirit then draws that person to himself. You've done your part by sharing a clear understanding of how salvation comes about. And so this is where you and I need to know and be confident in our biblical truths. There is a need to share the Word of God with someone, if it's over the coffee table, or if it's at work, or wherever you may be. But the time, it needs to be appropriate. I'm going to show you a couple of other passages, and we're going to bounce around to a couple of them, to see that when Paul wrote this to Titus, that this was not the only time he said this. I'm going to ask you to look with me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and it's going to be chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 24, 25, and 26. Here's this same truth, and think of this. Paul is writing to Titus, who's a pastor ministering to a house church or house churches. Now, when we read 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to another pastor who is pastoring the church in Ephesus. Paul had been in Ephesus almost 3 years, started several churches, and now Timothy has taken over for Paul. Paul's writing back to him and saying, oh, by the way, and this is one of those things that we're hearing about the idea of avoiding arguments and dissension, but yet what do we do? Well, notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at 24. And he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. So who's Paul talking to? He's talking to Timothy. And you should not be one of those guys that is someone always starting arguments. That isn't the purpose behind being a Christian, starting arguments. But everything that we say goes contrary to what the world thinks. We are actually saying to them in a loving way, you're wrong, you need to trust in Christ. They, of course, don't want to hear that they're wrong. So he says, and the Lord's servant, that be Timothy, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, and he'd be able to teach and patiently endure evil. You should be able to teach the word of God, and as you are doing that, you should also be patient while you're listening to someone who is saying, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Well, who gave you, who said you could? Well, that's where you and I need to know the word of God well enough, be familiar enough with it, so that we can feel free to share it with somebody and not share your opinion. The minute it's your opinion against their opinion. And your opinion and their opinion has no value. It's what Scripture says that the Holy Spirit uses to draw someone to themselves. And so we must be patient as we are going about our work of sharing the gospel or teaching someone. Notice it, and notice what it is doing. What's the Word of God doing in verse 25? It's correcting his opponents with gentleness. Verse 25, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. You are correcting them. Now, is this somebody that's a non-believer? Or is this somebody who's a believer that you're correcting? You're actually saying, no, Johnny, you misunderstood this. That was a bad understanding of Scripture. And or is this someone that has no understanding about what you're talking about, and now you are actually teaching them? I think it's to the one where the person is a non-believer, because the rest of the verse goes on and says that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So you are going to receive opposition as you're talking with somebody over the table or at work. But as you're doing so, you're hoping that you've repeated the word clearly enough and accurately enough so that that person may go, huh. And they go, huh, because the Holy Spirit is drawing them using the word that you shared with them. And I think it's neat because I like this in verse 26. And they may come to their senses, their spiritual senses. They don't have any spiritual sense. The non-believer doesn't. But they're willing to argue with you over different stuff because they have their opinion and their life's experience that they're going to draw on. And you're going to have to say somehow along the way, well, that really isn't correct. You're missing the point. You see, what they have missed and they don't understand is the last part of verse 26. I'll read 26 again. And they may come to their senses, that's spiritual senses, and what will they escape? They escape from the snare of the devil, which is spiritual darkness, ignorance from the word of God. They have been captured by him in their ignorance of spiritual truth. Satan has won them over, and they do not even know it. They are spiritually ignorant. Now, the sad part is that that may be a loved one for you and me. It may be your spouse. It may be your children. It may whoever. People that you care about. And they do not even know they're in spiritual darkness. And so our Titus 3:9 says, But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. By arguing a person into the ground does not make them a believer. The appeal is that you can show them scriptural light of why you need to trust in Christ. By just being someone who can argue and debate and do apologetics well does not mean you are leading a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you're just a good debater. So as the Apostle Paul was encouraging Titus to avoid foolish controversies and the quarrels about the Jewish law and Greek gods, did that mean he should never talk to somebody or discuss biblical truths with people? Do you avoid people? Well, we know that isn't true because of the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 passage. You'd have to come out of this world. You'd had to die. And you can't share the gospel when you're in the grave. As the Apostle Paul had mentioned to Timothy, that we should be able to correct those who hold to non-biblical truths. And you do that patiently in caring for them, showing that you care them. This is the non-believer. But recognize when the conversation changes and the person is not listening or considering what you're saying. All that they're doing then is defending themselves. They're putting up that shield. They're putting up, as you constantly bring up something, or you watch them put up the shield. Watch them put up the. Now, you can do that in a kind way, but the idea is you're supposed to be beating them with a battle axe. You're supposed to be leading them to Christ, not beating them to Christ. You're supposed to be sharing, not kicking. So this becomes hard because that means you and I are relying on the work of the Holy Spirit as you share the gospel message, the truth with them. Because that means you're spending time in prayer for them. That person that was your coworker, that it's year after year after year, and you live for Christ. You speak up at an appropriate time. This comes down to your conduct, your character, the way that you live, and how do you and I represent the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to use a passage out of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 for this. As he was taught, Paul was talking to the people, the believers, such as you and I. I only happen to be in the city of Ephesus. He says to them, as you are sharing the gospel to others, this is Ephesians 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. How am I talking? How am I acting? How crude are my jokes or my kidding around? Guys, on the job site when I worked on construction for all those years, it was always someone making some crude or lewd comment about something. And so did I follow along after a while, because you're in that environment and you sort of just gather it in because it becomes part of the normal vocabulary, that coarse jesting and stuff. How often did I laugh at the dirty jokes that were being done? Well, I look back now over the years and I'm thinking, man, what was I really projecting? Because I failed. But through the years, I had to grow up, and I know you have to grow up. And we need to avoid this filthy language, foolish talk and coarse jesting, making fun of people. You know, there's examples, and I know you've seen it. You've had people make a joke of you, that you remember someone said something or did something about you in the past, and you're going, man, that affected me the rest of my life. This is where we, my friends, need to be spiritually awake enough to recognize the difference between someone who is just looking for a fight and someone who is spiritually in darkness. And the person who says they are a believer and yet they have a potty mouth is either non-believer or they are a newbie believer and they're still naive. And they need encouragement and they need discipline to be trained, as the Titus chapter 2 passage, which we just saw, about older men taking the younger men under their wing, the older ladies taking the younger ladies under their wing, and you're teaching them the difference between what is acceptable to the Lord and what is not acceptable to the Lord. This is where we need to step up to the plate. Well, in verse 10, it says this. It's Ephesians, I'm sorry, we will be going there. It's Titus 3:10. And it's addressing the problems or the division that's happening in the church between people. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. A divisive person is someone who will not abide or listen to the teachings from Christ or the teachings from the apostles. This kind of a person always seems to be in the middle of some controversy, causing some kind of a problem. Something is not quite right, and we may not be able to put our finger on it, but when we catch on to that person's special little mixture, sauce, gravy that they make, what we find is that they are warped, they are sinful, and this becomes self-condemning. And that is true, and there's passages like this in that 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 that we started opening with, that he says, you're in the world, and this is how the world will act, but you're not of it. So what I'm going to ask you to do is flip back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 13 here. And he gives, now remember, we're talking about avoiding controversies, but what was the, where Titus was in Crete, and hit the controversy there was about over Zeus and the different Greek gods. Now, what's the controversy that was happening in Corinth when Paul was writing to the people in Corinth? What's the controversy now? It's still avoiding. You're supposed to be avoiding this, but what is it? So depending on where you go, depending on where you live, there may be different issues. And here's one of the issues that Paul is mentioning to the people in Corinth that you should be avoiding. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll start reading at verse 11, and I'll go down through 13. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who, and notice what he says, bears the name of, and what is it there? A brother. So someone is saying he's in the church, he's associating with us, he's hanging around with us, he comes to all the church picnics, comes to all the church dinners, comes to the Sunday school hour, does VBS. If he is guilty of what? Such things as sexual immorality, if he's greedy, if he's an idolater, if he's a reviler, that means someone that's looking for an argument all the time. If he's a drunkard, if he's a swindler, and then what does it tell us there at the end of verse 11? You don't even eat with them. You at the church picnic? No. This isn't just because you're saying, "Oh, I'm avoiding him. He didn't wear his deodorant today." What he's done is you're talking to him, saying, "You know, your conduct and character is unbecoming as a brother in the Lord. There should be a change. There should be a change of heart because you love the Lord, you deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow him." And so notice, I want you to read this, follow along with me, because this is important. And it's important because you and I are supposed to evaluate other believers. And many people misunderstand this truth. All right? Look what verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. For what I have to do with judging where? Outsiders. That's non-believers. It's none of our business. This is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. See it? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? I'll use the word evaluate. What are the elders supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be guarding the flock. Other believers who may be younger believers, immature believers, still naive, we are supposed to be watching out for them. We're supposed to be guarding the sheep for the fox that has come in with sheep's clothing. And the person may have sexual immorality. Maybe it isn't that. No, this person's just a greedy person. What if it isn't that? They're just an idolater. They think that's a mix of different stuff. What if it's just someone who's argumentative all the time? What if it's someone can't control their own drink and they're trying to find answer in the bottom of the bottle? What if it's a swindler? Well, all of these things affect people. You're saying, well, you know, Johnny was doing this, so if Johnny can do this, then I can do that too. Well, what if Johnny was wrong? That's the problem. We look to other people and use them as a standard unknowingly, unwittingly, because, well, they were doing that. Well, and then you have other people unknowingly just sort of gravitating towards that, and it becomes a problem. For what have I to do with judging the outsiders? That's none of my business. The world is going to continue sinning, continue being disobedient, doing what they think is right in their own eyes. But within the family, is it not those inside the church whom you are to, and I'll say evaluate? God judges those outside. That's verse 12. But what's the last part of verse 13? Verse 13, God judges those outside. But what's the last part of the, that's there in verse 13? Purge the evil person from among you. That is within the fellowship. If you're having someone who is divisive, who is not keeping themselves under control, and it becomes to our attention, we need to talk to them, evaluate, see if how we can help them, how we can encourage them, how we can be patient with them as they are working in their spiritual growth and spiritual knowledge to be a godly man, to be a godly woman, as the Titus chapter 2 was, speak to the older men that they may be godly, speak to the older men so they can speak to the younger guys so that they will have self-control, speak to the women so that they can be godly women and teach the younger women how to be godly and women as well. You see, this is over time. It isn't you come in and just say, okay, you've been sinful, boom! That isn't the answer here, but we need to evaluate, and eventually, if it comes to it, then you say, look, you don't come here if you're going to act like that, if you're going to conduct yourself like that, because your incorrect biblical conduct in your life is affecting other people, and we, the elders, are responsible to watch out for the sheep. So if this person does continue, we need to step up and say something to them and correct it. I'm going to give you an example of this from Jesus Christ himself. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is an example of Jesus Christ doing this himself. All right? And it's verses 33 through 37. So this is the example of that. Now, obviously, the church had not started as of yet. That was still to be another 2 years. But we're seeing how do you conduct yourself around now, because Jesus Christ has already started the ministry of reconciliation. He was already telling the gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And as he was started up in Galilee up north, and then he would go down yearly down to Jerusalem and speak there, and then come back up to Galilee and mainly up there. That was primary most of his ministry. But what happens as you're speaking and you receive opposition? Well, here's an example of that and going on with that. And it's Matthew chapter 12, and it starts in verse 33. And he's talking to the Pharisees. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. So what's his example going to be? We're not talking apples, okay? We're talking people, all right? So don't think he's talking apples, oranges, or dates, or whatever. But he's talking about how people are, their conduct. And so he says to the religious leaders, verse 34, he calls them what? You brood of vipers. That's someone's walking in and talking to the pastor, and he's saying, guess what, buddy? You're clueless. So verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Now, he just used the fruit example. Now, I don't know about you guys, what your experience with fruit and trees and stuff are. Jan and I lived in Western New York State, where across the street was Gerber, and they had 1,500 acres of apples just across the street in this one farm. And they took care of that farm and pruning it and culling out apples all year round. In the winter, they would trim all the trees. And I always asked a friend of mine who did it. I said, how do you know which one to cut? He says, well, you cut the suckers out. I said, how do you know which one's a sucker? He says, because it'll have just a straight stem, and it will look like a branch, but it will never flower. And it will suck all the juices and all the stuff up to cut. And we cut that stuff off. I'm thinking, oh, wow. He says, so that we may have good fruit. Now, think of this. If you're having someone, such as myself, and not teaching you good biblical doctrine, I have become that bad fruit. I have become that one misleading you. And in this particular case, it was the religious leaders. So where does this work? How does he go? The last part of verse 34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because he's not talking fruit here. He's talking people. So what is in your heart? Verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Remember, Jesus is talking to spiritual leaders. So here's Jesus talking about how is your conduct and your character. What are you looking out for? You and I should be talking to people, understanding, is this people we avoid? Are they argumentative? The Pharisees were argumentative. They were proposing that you had to live under all the Mosaic laws and all the food laws. And Christ, by that time, is going, no, 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 it's what's out of the heart. What kind of a character are you? And so, again, this goes back to our Titus chapter 3 and verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he's self-condemned. It's out of their heart, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they are recognized. That person is spiritually warped in their mind. They are not using biblical truths as their guide. Or if they have the truth and they've twisted it to mean something else besides what it actually was talking about. This kind of a person needs to be evaluated by the leadership in the church. Believers are supposed to be evaluated and to judge one another. We're not casting judgment. We're talking about evaluating so that we can encourage one another to grow up, to become a godly man, to take on the godly man responsibilities, to be a godly woman, to take on godly woman responsibilities. And if you and I find that someone has started to come into the fellowship and they're conducting themselves in a manner that is not in accordance with the Word of God, we're supposed to step up and start to talk to them, start to ask them questions, start to evaluate them. And if it need be, as our 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, purge the evil person from among you. That would mean have them leave the church because of their bad conduct and bad character. And so, I want to use a passage out of Ephesians chapter 5. This leads me to this. Where am I going? Where is there other truth? Was there the same kind of problem somewhere else? Yes, there was a problem in Ephesus where Paul had been ministering for all these years. And now he's writing back to them. And it's Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading down through it, starting at verse 6. And this is how slyly, how subtly this slips in. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. These are ideas. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, with their ideas, the way they're going about doing things. For at one time, you were darkness. What's he saying darkness is? A non-believer. But now you are light in the Lord. What are you and I supposed to be doing? Walk as children of light. And so verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You and I discern what is pleasing by knowing biblical truth, having a grasp on Bible doctrines, so that you can say, I know this is true, I know this is right, and this is how I'm going to conduct my life, because I'm following the Word. And if I'm following the Word, verse 11 tells me, Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose it. That means we warn other believers about wrongdoing within the family of God. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, that means truth from the Word of God, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, and here Paul is quoting actually out of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, and he's going to take a part of that passage and make it a truism for the people at Ephesus. Notice what he says. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul just quoted that all men are born spiritually dead, and when a believer speaks to spiritually dead, they are calling the spiritually dead to awaken to the truth, to the light of God's Word. Notice what it goes on to say then in verse 15. Look carefully then how to walk. He is not talking about you and I walking with a cane or walking with a walker. He's talking about what should you be watching spiritually for? How are you? You need to know these things. And he says you need to be wise about it, making the best of the time because the days are evil. That's what he's talking about when he says Ephesians 5 and verse 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. You're using the Word of God wisely. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Means we're still in this sinful world. And then verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. You understand the will of God because you are reading the Word. You're saying, what is that truth? I don't understand it. You continue to read it. You search it out. You search out maybe words. You search out phrases. You search out paragraphs. You search out the whole book. And as you do that, you are now becoming spiritually wise because you've been informed on how you can conduct yourself and how you can and your character can be. We need to know the difference and learn the difference between good truths and non-biblical truths that sometimes may sound correct. This is where all of us need to keep our eyes open and what we're doing. And what happens, though, along the way? I don't know about you guys. This passage has helped me more. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And we're almost finished, so you won't have to turn to another passage after this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I don't know about you guys, but I get emotionally tired, mentally tired, frustrated. At times I feel like I'm not doing the right thing. Other times I feel like, man, that was pretty smart, pretty clever. And then I realize I'm not that clever after all. But the point being behind this is that we all become tired and as we try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul says to the people in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. As you spread the gospel, as you continue to be found obedient, you will get tired. You will get worn out. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. He's talking about someone who is actually in the church and the fellowship in Thessalonica. And then, so what you're saying is, well, look, this person is not listening. They're being bullheaded, or what do we call pigheaded, in their understanding. So what do you do? Do you just, you know, kick him in the shins and grab him by the collar and throw him out the door? But notice what verse 15 says. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Someone's in the fellowship. No one's perfect. None of us are. But if someone isn't listening after you've talked with them, you encouraged them, you taught them, what do you do? You're saying, look, why do you want to continue being here if you're not listening? If you're not following the word? And so you make a point of it. The idea wasn't to pinch him out. The idea was to turn him around so that he would face the light and start following the light and start applying it. But what you just start doing is you start to disregard him. You're just saying, what you're talking about is foolishness. You're making this stuff up. You're twisting this truth. You're making it say something it isn't. And you and I need to be spiritually mature enough and confident in the word enough to know the difference. That's all of us. And so this is how we continue to grow in grace and avoid controversies. This is how we grow up. I heard a guy say, this is how we put on our big boy pants. We need to grow up, and all of us do. We need to continue to grow in grace. And so as Paul was doing that, he says, okay, my letter is done. My encouragements to you are over. And then in verses 12 and 13, he simply closes his letter by saying that when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Necropolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. I don't know if many of you are familiar with this, but this is where many of the missionaries throughout the ages have drawn on this to say where you support the missionaries. These were men, four men, that were missionaries that were moving around helping the different churches. And you and I were to give support, help them as much as you can. And this is one of those passages that was used and has been used to do that. So I will summarize by doing this. It's verse 14. So what do we do? It's Titus 3:14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, such as helping people who are traveling through and you, if you're able to help them financially or feed them, give them a place to stay for the night, blah, blah, blah. So as to help the cases of urgent need, so there may be somebody in your community that has problems. Maybe we could think of someone like down in Florida right now, that's been, half of Florida has been wiped out, and not be unfruitful. And so I'd like to just read a couple of these verses. These are ones from chapter 2 that we've already done it. It was chapter 2, verse 1, teach, which accords with sound doctrine. That was Titus chapter 2, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus 2, 2, older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. That was Titus 2, 2. Titus 2, 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, slaves to much wine, and they are to teach what is good. Titus 2, 4, younger women, love your husbands and your children, be self-controlled. Titus 2, 6, younger men, be self-controlled. Titus 2, 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. That was for the person who's in the place of leadership. In this case, it was Titus. Be an example to those whom you're talking to. Don't be a hypocrite. Titus 2, 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters, and everything they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. And then finally in Titus 2, 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You are a living gospel. You are a witness. Don't get caught up with argumentative people bringing up all kinds of stuff. You just say, okay, and you let it go. But yet we are responsible to encourage the men, the women, on how to be godly men, how to be godly women. And so we are to watch out and to be godly men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shall we close in prayer? Our Father, I thank you that your Spirit continues to work in each one of our lives. We are wrestling with our own sinfulness, our own personal problems, and yet there is something even beyond us. There is the family here, and we need to grow in grace together and to encourage one another so that we will be found pleasing in your sight and that you will be adorned by us in our character, the way that we act, the way that we will work on a job site, the way that we take on responsibilities. Help us to be found faithful so that you would be well pleased with us and our character and our conduct as we follow each and every day. Because we follow your word, we've applied your truth to our minds and then made them part of our hearts. Give us the strength to be found faithful in your sight, for your honor and for your glory. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.